I know I've had a pretty long, stressful week this week. I know it's probably some of you all here have too. But now, right now is the time we can just let all that go, and put our focus on God, put our attention toward Him and His greatness, and praise Him and lift up His name for everything He's done for us and all that He's brought us through, and just let everything else go and just come to His feet and praise Him. Would you stand with us as we worship this morning?
Thank you. the sweetest spring, but holy trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through
Jesus Christ, no shadow remains for shame to hide. Redemption shown for all to see, perfection for our penalty, in a grace so glorious. Immortal day, the veil was torn. When mercy dawned, a crown of thorns. As law gave way to liberty and freedom for humanity, with a grace so glorious. Oh, the glory of the Savior's love, surrounding our surrender to without end. Oh, hailing the King of righteousness. And every eye beholds the One our hearts are undeserving of, with a grace so
glory. Oh, your glory.
Jesus Christ. No shadow remains for shame to hide.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for the cross, Lord. And we thank you for your grace and the freedom it gives us. We ask God that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would receive the message that Mike presents this morning, that you would speak through him, and that it would bring us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Makes you realize what we take for granted, doesn't it? And realize what believers are going through all over the world. At the end of our service today, too, we'll have a time of prayer. We'll pray for Pastor Saeed. Also, we sent out a prayer request yesterday for Jenny Fox, that some of you know. Mark and Jenny attended here back several years ago. They're doing medical mission work in India. And just ask your prayers for her. She's suffering from typhoid right now. And wasn't responding well to the medicines, and they were trying to figure out how to evacuate her and get her to some better medical care in the country of India. They're in a pretty remote part, so we want to take some time to pray for her as well before we leave today. But it really does make you step back and think about the freedom that we have, the freedom in this country, the freedom we have in Christ, and we take so much for granted. And this morning, what I want to talk about is how we are freed by faith. When I was in college, I took a, I think it was my freshman year, I took a religion class, a New Testament survey class, and since it was at a kind of a state school, it really was not that Christ focused at all. It was more of trying to tear down your faith instead of build it up. And I remember one of my first assignments was to write a paper either defending or critiquing or debunking Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. And in that class, I grew up kind of in the church and around the church some, but I wouldn't call myself really a committed Christian. I look at our young people that are leaving Cornerstone and going off to college, and man, they're doing some awesome things for God, and I see how grounded they are in their faith. That wasn't me, okay? I went to church some. I kind of had the basics down, but I really didn't have an understanding of who I was in Christ. So when I got this assignment, justification of my faith, what is that? And so I actually had to study and research this to write it. But I remember that process. It was like taking a fuzzy picture and kind of bringing it into focus. That's kind of what it did for my life, because all of a sudden I started realizing, wait a minute. You mean I can stand before God as righteous because of what Christ did for me, not based on what I do. I don't have to gain God's approval. And I remember just that being one of the turning points of my life that got me reading His Word and got me interested in the things of God. And it really just started that transformation that took place in my life that took me from just somebody who showed up and went to church occasionally to somebody who was committed to following Christ. And here's why I share that story. I'm afraid that many people in the church today are kind of just showing up and they really don't understand who they are in Christ, that they are justified before Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross. When we put faith in Christ, our faith in Christ, we are made right before God, not based on anything we have done, but based on what Jesus did for us. If you're following along in your worship guide, there's some notes there for you. And the first quote is one from last week that I just wanted to reiterate and kind of to kick off this morning. And it's just, God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance in Him or for Him. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. And I think for many of us, maybe you have lived your life trying to gain the approval of someone else. Maybe it's a parent that you just wanted to hear them to tell you, oh, that's a good, I'm proud of you. And you, if you didn't hear that, you just kept thinking, I've got to do more and do better. And that's the type of image you've placed on God and said, "That's I feel like I've got to do that. I've got to do more. I've got to be better." And you don't realize that God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance in Him. John Piper says it this way. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And realizing who we are in Christ, having that confidence of we can be accepted before God based on Jesus, that changes everything. I want to kind of jump right in. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Galatians chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Now, last week I shared that grace is what we get, which we do not deserve. And how we respond when we realize the incredible grace of God really shows a lot about our maturity in Christ. That there is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make Him love us less. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at how do we respond to this idea of grace. I think in Galatians 2, we see three different ways that we can respond. And three different responses. Some, and hopefully as we go through this, my prayer is that you'll really think about this and you'll examine your own life and see if you see any of these things in your life. And the first response I want us to look at is simply this. It's legalism. And what is legalism? It is right behavior based on wrong motives. Right behavior. So you're on the outside, it looks good, but it's based on the wrong motives. So let's look at Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to go fast this morning, this is just, I really think this has the potential to change the direction of your life when you listen and you apply it. So let's look at Galatians 2, 1 through 10. It says, then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. Listen to this, because we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And that really, that verse shows what Paul's motivation was. Why this was such an important matter to him. Verse 6 says, and the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. And by the way, their reputation as great leaders, it made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just that He had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift that God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I'd always been eager to do. So Paul tells us here in this passage that he went to Jerusalem to share his teaching with the apostles. And we see the problem that we talked about last week, this problem of legalism, that trying to earn God's favor, it's trying to live your life according to a set of rules, trying to please God and earn His favor through what we do instead of understanding what Christ did. We're introduced to Titus and Barnabas, and Barnabas was the first person that really accepted Paul and mentored him. And we read in Acts 9, it says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with believers, but they were all afraid of him. And so this is where we see Barnabas step in. They did not believe that he had become a believer. So Barnabas was the one that brought Saul to the apostles and said, this is that the Lord has really spoken to him that he has changed, and he told him. So he stepped in, and he was the one that kind of mentored Paul very early on. We see that he was an encourager, and now when Paul has a chance to go back to the apostles, he says, "I'm going to take Barnabas. I'm going to take Titus with me." Titus was a Gentile, and we talked about the problem in the church last week. There were the Judaizers were coming, saying you have to go by all the Jewish ceremonial regulations. In the Old Testament, what we see is that it instituted clean laws. I would call them ceremonial laws, and they were a complicated set of regulations and rules that worshipers had to follow so that they were ceremonially clean, and they could be acceptable before God in worship. And so people, if they ate the wrong kind of food or wore the wrong type of clothes or if they touched something dead, if they had a disease, all these things, if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll read a lot of ceremonial laws. And just as an aside, it seems like a lot of non-Christians like to focus on these ceremonial laws, which were about worship and being clean before God, and try to apply them to that today. And that's where you get into a lot of theological problems. But what we see is that Jesus explained with his arrival that the time for these laws had passed. In Mark 7, we read another interview. He said, Jesus called the crowd and said, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. So as he's talking about these to a Jewish crowd and telling them about these ceremonial laws, they were so focused on what they did, the rules and the right behavior, that they missed the right motive for living. Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd. His disciples asked him what he meant. He says, "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go." Doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, it's what comes from inside that defiles you. And so this directly contradicts the legalism that we were seeing from within. Out of a person's heart come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these vile things come from within, and those are what defile you. And so what we see here, we see Jesus saying, okay, you're focusing on the behavior. I want you to focus on your heart. And so when Paul went to the apostles in Jerusalem to share, and we read, some people think the account that we talked about last week in Acts chapter 15 is an account of this meeting, and some think it's a different time, but nevertheless, what it is, he goes before the apostles and says, okay, this is essential. We've got to deal with this legalism because it's tearing apart the church. It's causing division. It's causing confusion. And let me just say that this morning, you know, the issue in their time right then was circumcision. You know, they were forcing people, saying, you have all the men, you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, wait a minute, we're adding to the gospel. And when we don't talk a lot about circumcision in the church today, I'm glad, right? That's awkward. But what is it that when we come to church, that we add to the gospel? What is it that that's a good thing, that's right behavior, but we get mixed up with the effects of the gospel or the results of the gospel instead of the gospel? What are those things that we kind of talk about that we think will earn us favor with God? Maybe it's attending church. And we've turned that into an idol and said, okay, if you go to church, then you'll be saved. No, it's if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a serving. Maybe it's Bible study. Maybe it's quiet time. Maybe it's very good things, right behavior, but we've missed the motive. What Jesus wants us to realize, it's what's within. It's the heart that matters. And yes, these things can be good behavior, but if you miss the heart, If you do it for the wrong reason, you fall into the trap of legalism. And that's what happened in the early church. That's what Paul was dealing with. And that's why this was such a powerful and important time that he had to address this issue. They had people from outside the church coming in saying you have to follow all these rules, all these regulations. You have to be ceremonial clean. And he recognized it for what it was. It was legalism. And that's one response that people have when they hear about grace. They say, wait a minute. This is too good to be true. It can't be free. We have to do something in order to earn it. And so that's one way people respond. They add rules. Another way they respond, the second way, is hypocrisy. And what hypocrisy is, and track with me on this, it's wrong behavior based on right motives. And what I mean by that is the intentions may be good. You know what you're supposed to do. You talk the talk, but your life doesn't back it up. Your actions aren't in line with the gospel. And so let's look at Galatians 2:11-14, and we'll see an example of this. It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul talking again, he's talking about another time now when he had to confront the apostle Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. So as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I first saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish tradition? This is without a doubt one of the most tense, one of the most dramatic scenes in all the Bible. These are the two heavyweights, right, of the New Testament. I mean, Peter, if you read the book of Acts, right? The first part of the book of Acts is Peter preaching and it's following his, the early church and seeing what's going on and people were being added daily to the church. And the second part of the book of Acts is the life of Paul and what he's doing and how he's traveling and starting new churches. And now these two get together and Paul has to confront Peter and say, wait a minute, you started out right, but you're missing something here. This is important. And man, this is incredible here. If you go back to Acts 10, you kind of find out a little bit more about Peter's background. And it's a story about Cornelius. He was a Gentile, a Roman army officer. And just, I'll kind of go through the story fast, but an angel gave him a vision saying, you need to send for Peter to come. And Peter at the same time had a vision from God, and the vision from God showed Peter that all kinds of food were acceptable to eat. He says, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. And so when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, this is what he said. He said, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man like me to enter a Gentile home like yours or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. This is Peter talking, right? And this is before the confrontation between Paul and Peter. And if you skip up to verse 34, it says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. And so we see that. That's where we find ourselves. I mean, this is Peter, and we see him go on, and we see the gospel shared in Acts chapter 10. We see that Peter, he went on to preach to the Gentiles. People were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. When he went back, Acts 11, verse 1, he was criticized for that. And we see, though, that Peter understood that the gospel message was just not for the Jewish people. It was for everyone. That's the background. And now what we have going on in Antioch is Paul said, you used to eat with the Gentiles. And they were mainly the new believers, the new converts that had come to the faith. Peter used to spend time with him. He used to eat with them. But now there were some of the Judaizers and people coming into the church, and they were saying, wait a minute, you don't need to be eating with them. You need, you know, they're not Jewish. You're not supposed to associate with them. And we just read what Peter said, that God shows no favoritism. What we see is Peter knows what's right. He knows what he's supposed to be doing, and he just got called out on it by Paul publicly because it was a public issue. And so what we see here, back in Galatians 2:14, this is kind of the key phrase, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step, was not in line, the word there has got ortho in it, and it's kind of like, you know, like you think of orthodontic, like straightening your teeth. This is like, if it's not, it's straight. His actions were not straight in line with the gospel. And so what Paul said to Peter, to Cephas before them, if you, like a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles? He's just saying your actions are not in line with the gospel. And that's what hypocrisy is. Where our actions, our behavior is not in line with what we say we believe. And in this case, Peter used to spend time with people who were different from him. Maybe people who were new to the church. And over time, because of fear of what other people thought, because of complacency, because of comfort, because of hypocrisy, what did he do? He started spending time with people who were just like him. Let me tell you, that is the picture we see time and time again in declining churches. Over time, what happens is people stop associating with people who are unlike them, and they only associate with people who act like them, think like them, and they turn inward and they lose their sense of the gospel. The minute we as a church, if we ever lose sight of the fact that we live in a community full of people who are unlike us, who are different from us, who need the gospel, the minute we forget the fact that we exist to share the gospel with this community, we might as well close the doors. Right? The minute we start existing for our sake and for our benefit, we have fallen into a trap of hypocrisy. And if you're a believer, and maybe you've been a believer a long time, and you step back and you look at your life, and you don't have friends who are new converts, and you don't have friends who are not in Christ, and you are in that place where you look around your life, and everybody looks like you, talks like you, and acts like you, you're in a tough place here. You're just like Peter. Because what Peter did is over time, he lost sight of the gospel. And if we lose sight of the gospel, that people need Jesus, that's what happens to us. And it may be rich versus poor. It may be race. It may be white collar versus blue collar. I don't know but what we see in the Jewish church is there was a two-tiered structure. There were Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And Paul says, that's got to stop. Because that is wrong. And that's hypocrisy. The third response to grace. And some people respond with legalism because they can't believe it. Some people respond with hypocrisy. They say they believe it, but their actions don't back it up. The third response is the correct response. It's faith. We live by faith. It's right behavior based on right motives. And that's really what I kind of want to wrap up this morning and talk about. Galatians 2:15-21. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. And this is Paul kind of just making an argument and trying to logically, you know, throw this out there Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. That's faith. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. And so what we see here in this passage, and the New Living Translation says being made right. Other versions say justified. And that's this doctrine of justification by faith that I talked about in the beginning of the message. This is where that is displayed. And justification is a legal term that we are made right. And it's the exact opposite of condemnation. To be condemned, it means that you are declared guilty. But to be justified is to be not guilty, to be innocent, to be righteous, to even have legal immunity so you can't be prosecuted again. That's the picture. It's a legal term to be justified, and that's the picture that Christ is giving us here. That through faith in Christ, we are accepted, we are made right, we are justified in Jesus Christ. And that is the motivation, that's our motive for how we live. Not trying to earn the favor of God, but it's knowing who we are in Christ that leads to right behavior. Justification, it's the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in reading this last passage, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. There's so many powerful verses in that. But it makes me aware of two things. One, that I'm a sinner in need of grace. And that Jesus, He is righteous. And He is holy. And that He has an incredible, gracious love for me. And when you look at those two things, that we are a sinner in need of rescue, and that Jesus is holy and righteous, and He wants to save us. That's where it comes together, through faith in Jesus Christ. And our lives are forever changed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to close. There's one of the things that in the early church, the church back, you know, hundreds of years ago, that used to do, they used to teach doctrine, they used to teach theology through kind of questions and answers. And so with the kids, the family gathered around, they would say a question and then they would memorize an answer to it. It was called a catechism. And I want to take you to one of the Heidelberg Catechism. I've been reading several of them this week. The Heidelberg Catechism, it's from 1563. And then one of the questions is, how are you righteous before God? And the answer that the family would memorize in response, and this was how it was taught from generation to generation, it says, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Christ. And get this, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Justification is as if you had never sinned, as if you had lived the life that instead Christ lived, because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Grace, it changes the way we live. It gives us freedom instead of trying to gain approval and follow all these rules and do more and do more and do more. And where we're shiny on the outside, but just falling apart on the inside. Grace is all about knowing who you are in Christ. Living by faith in Christ. Knowing that you are saved, that you have been redeemed, that you have been justified, that you have been adopted. And now God has given you a mission in this world. That's where joy comes from. It's not despair. It's joy to live like that. We die to sin. That it's no longer I who live now, but it's Christ living in me. That we die to our old way of life. We die to our sin. That He covers it. That He changes our life. And I'll just tell you, the Christian life, it's not about you living for Christ. It's about Christ living through you. It's the motivation. That's faith. That's the faith that we're talking about. And that is the freedom that you have. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And as they're coming back up, I want to close by reading Titus chapter 3. And this says, once we too, and we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were misled. We became slaves to many lusts, to pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated each other, but when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness, His love, He saved us. Why? Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous, and He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to insist on these teachings, so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. See, grace changes you. It changes the way you live. And so this morning as we close, I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads this morning. And I want to, when you understand this concept of grace, how will you respond? Will you respond with legalism, thinking, it's too good to be true. I've got to do more to make God happy. Will you respond with hypocrisy, saying, I know what I'm supposed to do, but my life just simply won't line up with the gospel? Or will you respond by faith, saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And now my life is never going to be the same again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your freedom, your forgiveness. That our old life has died. That your death, Lord, it brings us forgiveness of sin for all who believe. That when we put our faith, our trust in you, that you save us, that we become a new creation in Christ, that the old is gone, the new has come, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that we will all live here, leave this place in freedom, that we will leave this place knowing that we are in Christ, that you want to live through us. And so, Heavenly Father, give us the strength to live by faith. I pray for each person in this room, for those who may be holding back and who have not surrendered their life to Christ, may this be the morning that they just simply cry out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe. I confess my sin. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And by faith, I want to follow you. Lord, that's our prayer, that each person in this room would be able to make that declaration this morning, to make that confession, to know that they are found righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what you have done for them through the cross. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, man, there's a number of ways you can respond. For some of you, you just maybe want to sit here and take this time to worship, praise God for who He is, for what He's done. For some of you, maybe just where you are, you just want to pray for Pastor Saeed and his freedom and his family, and pray for his family. I'm going to ask that all of us that we pray for Jenny Fox, and that God will heal her and bring the medical care that she needs in India, and just to be praying for her and their family. Just so many needs right now. If you want to come up to the cross and pray. You can. I'll be over in the cafe if you've got questions. When you leave, be sure to drop your postcards off, or if you need more, we'll have those. But let's stand up and let's close this morning.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stay. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in
salvation, because we know we could never do it. Thank you for your Son Jesus and the price that He paid on the cross. We ask God that You would remind us every day of Your love and the freedom that's found in Your love. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.